So we've been going through these last couple weeks on what things that a disciple would need to know. I'm recording. We talked about obedience, right? We talked about dependence on God. We talked about all these things. The very next thing, we looked at Luke chapter 9, where Jesus told them exactly what they were going to be doing. The disciples that was following him, that was with him, he sent them out two by two. But we also looked at chapter 7 and mostly 8, where Jesus did exactly what he was sending them out to do. He did that in the previous chapter, and they were watching him do what he was just getting ready to ask them to do in chapter 9. We've seen it. Remember that? And so we know that for the benefit of the disciples, Jesus encountered almost every single thing a person's going to encounter in being a disciple in chapter 8 almost. And then he sends them out into this mission. Well, they were brand new. And they didn't know really what to do. They had seen the master do these things. But for their benefit, he was showing them the power that he had. And then we talked about authorized the last time we met. And authorization and how that works. From a higher power who authorizes you to do something, you gain power by authority. Power is something we possess. Authority gives us permission to use it. Amen. We've been authorized by Jesus Christ to use his name and the power of his name, to put faith in his name, to execute God's will upon the earth. He's authorized us to do that. I told you how with the city, it's a remarkable thing. It blew my mind, and I was even the one authorized to do it. I could walk up and sign a piece of paper and buy $1 million piece of equipment. I could go and make major purchases, make major decisions, because I was authorized by city council to go and do those things. That's what I was paid for, to make decisions, to alter people's lives. I could fire you, I could hire you. I had the authority to do that from a higher power. And God has authorized us to use his power to walk in the Spirit with God and to operate spiritually for God in this lost and dying world. Now he wants us to become disciples. Make disciples, he says, out of all people. When you get born again and you get saved, yes, you become a child of God, but you got a ways to go to learn how to be a disciple. Making disciples is a lot like making a cake. There's so many steps to it, and I don't know all of them, but I'll just tell you, it starts with a pan and butter and whatever else you put in that thing, and cake mix and mixing it up, and milk and eggs and whatever else goes in. You mix all that up, and then it becomes something that you put in the pan, then you put it in the fire, then you get it out, then you put the icing on there, and then you check the thing, and then you consume it with a big cold glass of milk. Well, being a disciple is much like that. You got to learn. And unless you do it, Jesus knew the best technique to use with the disciples was to send them out. None of them had went to Bible college. None of them was theologians. They had a simple faith in Jesus Christ. They were simple people. Jesus didn't choose the elect. He chose the common man who had nothing that he could claim within his own ability in doing any of these things. When they seen these disciples do these wonderful works, everybody around them knew that they were just simple people, and only God could accomplish this in their lives. And God got the glory from this, right? Well, the next thing that I want to talk to you about that you're going to encounter in evangelism and discipleship is something that's absolutely critical for you to be ready for. You face it all the time. You probably don't even know it. But it's absolutely essential that you understand that you're going to be facing demonized people. Demon possession. Satanic things. Your main opposition in this world, besides yourself, is the devil. The very first thing that Jesus begins to mention when he sends out the disciples and when he gives the Great Commission is cast out demons. So disciples, understand something. We're going to take a deep tour in the demonology. It goes very, very deep. It's not just skin deep things. It's not, there are different types of demons. Where do they come from? What are they? How do they work? They get in people's lives. People get inundated with these kind of spirits. Spirits of infirmity, we're going to talk about that. Unclean spirits, spirits of divination. There are many types of demons because there are many types of angels. And these are fallen angels with different degree of power. You'll notice, we're going to go over these scriptures, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. You're going to notice where the disciples themselves, who had been authorized by Christ himself, could not cast a demon out of someone. And it took Jesus himself to cast this powerful demon out of this person that had a hold of this person. And the disciples came to him privately and asked, why couldn't we do it? And he said, one, he said, you have little faith. And two, these kind come out by prayer and fasting. So it adds a dimension to our discipleship. We have got to understand the need for fasting and prayer. Fasting, and what is that? That's a whole other thing we're going to cover. How to fast. Fasting isn't just giving up food. Fasting isn't just giving up something. Fasting isn't putting a cross on your head, which is absolutely crazy because the Bible says not to let your right hand know what the left is doing or left not. But you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to, this is between you and God. This is a private thing where you seek the presence of God and you give up something that's absolutely essential for you so that you can gain something spiritual. You give up something that the flesh so desires and you crucify the flesh so that something spiritual will inundate your life. The disciples hadn't understood that yet. They were very young in their walk with God. They were just with Jesus just a little while when he was going to send them out. And he was coming across these demons. It's absolutely essential that you understand this. You need to also know, you need to understand the enemy. One of the things Christians make a big, that we fail at, is we don't understand our enemy, who Satan is. These evil forces that we face. How, if I don't know the enemy, how do I know how to combat him? This is a basic military standard that we even have today. Our military goes into great depths to understand how Russia fights a war, or understand how China fights a war, or understand how the Middle East fights their wars so that they can accurately go against that enemy. Then they know how that they know every aspect of the enemy, how they're apt to retaliate. They know the power of their forces. They know where their weak spots are. They know where their strong spots are. They understand everything. And this is exactly what you need to understand about the devil. Who is he? What is he? What does he do? How does he operate in your life? How does he operate in other people's lives? You need to know what Satan knows about you as a disciple. You need to understand that. One of the things I make a big deal about knowing the devil. I mean, in Bible college, we had to write papers about this kind of thing. But you need to understand who he is, but also you need to understand what he knows about you. The secret things that you hold absolutely secret that no one else is permitted to know, he knows. The secret you, the secret sins, the things you wish would go away that won't, the past that you cannot recall, the things that you have already given to God, the things that you're weakest at, the things that there's a crack in your spiritual foundation, Satan knows exactly what that is. He knows exactly what it is, and he will absolutely exploit it in you. He will go after it. He will make a small crack, a huge canyon in your life if you're not prepared to face him in that area. And you can be the strongest Christian ever was. Listen, the Bible says we die to sin, but sin doesn't die to us. We have to pick up our cross daily and follow after him. We have to daily walk with Christ, okay? Or the devil will have his way in your life. You still have the ability to choose every day. You have the ability to choose. We're not free from choice. I'm saved, but if I wanted to walk out and kill that person over there, I could go do that. But a saved person shouldn't do that. right? But I could act in anger. I could do something out of the way. I could make a mistake. So could you. And Satan is there to compel you to do that. He's the force behind people. We had this talk just this past week. To love your enemy is an easy thing to do when you understand people's not your problem. It's what's behind them that's your problem. It's what's working in them. That's where your enemy's at. That's where evil reigns. And that's why I can love Tyler, even though Tyler might be persecuting me, because I understand what's making him do that. So my fight is not with the man, it's with the spirit. Remember, I'm walking in the spirit. I understand demonic forces and how they work. And they are every single day. Your head don't have to be turning round and round and puking pea soup for you to be demonized or demon possessed. Trust me on this. I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute. So Satan understands your vulnerability. So you got to understand, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have an adversary, someone who hates you, someone who wants to destroy you, who wants to destroy your ministry, who wants to destroy your good name, who wants to wreak havoc in your family, who wants to separate you from the love of God. He wants to do all these things. You also need to know something else. You need to understand that the devil works in other people. You have got to understand that. So when you're walking through life, it's very easy to get bitter at people, to hold anger against people. This is why we have to forgive, right? In all actuality, everybody in this room is created in the image and likeness of God and is good. It's just what's in your heart. That's where the problem lies with man. So I'm going to tell you a story real quick as we keep going on this, and we're going to get into these different kinds of demons, and I'm going to try to hurry up. I told this story, I think, over at Index, but I was a young pastor. That's been a long time ago. You know that, brother? I had black hair then, and I had hair, JPL. I go to the barber and get a hair, one cut. But I went there, and I remember this lady saying, "Hey, would you meet me and my daughter at church? She's going through a lot of things." Well, she didn't tell me what all was happening. And me, as a young pastor, I didn't ask a lot of questions. I said, "Sure." I was pastoring this big church at the north side of on the north side of Dayton, Ohio, where, buddy, there was all kinds of, if you want to look for the devil, just open up your eyes and look around. He's everywhere. It seems like you're right in the middle of hell itself. So I go there, and it's in the evening. Thank God it's on an off night. And in walks this girl, and she's probably about this tall. She's probably 5'8", 5'9", Brenda was. And she might have weighed 90 pounds. And she had been on drugs, had been prostituting, had been doing all these things, I found out. She walks in the door. I'm up at the pulpit doing something. You got a middle row with red carpet, beautiful church, oak pews, two or three rows of oak pews here, two rows of oak pews, and you have the door down the middle. I leave the pulpit area, which is beautiful up there, walk down these steps and get about halfway, and I realize I was encountering something that I had never seen before. This girl comes in behind her mother, and there was two or three guys with them. I can't remember. It's been about 25 years ago. She walks in to the church, and she goes like this. And she looks up, and she looks at the cross up there, and then she looks at me. And her head goes down. She had long, cold black hair, and her eyes went completely black. And she looked at me, and I was about from here to Holly, and she said, "I hate you," like this. And I thought, well, it typically takes a while, but hey, we're right on Mars. "I hate you," she says, and rips her clothes off of her. Standing there stark naked, my brother is with me. He just got saved. He is, "Okay, what do you do now?" "Hey, you got a live one here, buddy." And I'm thinking, "Okay, Lord, which wall am I going to run through here?" Well, it almost turned, it was It was amazing what happened. She starts looking at me and growling at me, and she, all of a sudden she starts foaming at the mouth, and it's running down her chest, and it's going onto the carpet, and I'm looking at her, and every hair on my body was standing up, and this thing starts coming out of my stomach, almost like a, and I've told people this before, it's almost like when you're underwater and you see these underwater movies, and they let this bubbles up, and it goes up like this. This thing, like a bubble in me, comes up, and it comes out of my mouth, and I didn't even, at this point in time, I was just a third party. And I said, "Satan, in Jesus' name, I bind you." I have no idea why I even said that. The woman goes from stark crazy mad, and her mom's laying in a pew like this, scared to death, and the guys have backed up, and they're against the wall. And she goes, she turns into the, from this fighting mode to plunk. And she falls down on the pew here, and she's setting down, and her and she's setting on her behind with her arms hanging down like this, and she's going rah, 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 like this. And then she does this move. She's setting straight down, and she bends to the side and puts the top of her head right beside her behind on the seat. And she's foaming at the mouth, and now the foam starts going up in her eyes and in her hair. And I'm walking towards her, and I'm like, "Okay, Lord, why am I walking towards her? I don't want to go towards her. Why am I doing this?" So here I come from across the church, and she's laying there, and she's growling at me, and she's hissing at me, and, "Don't touch me! Don't touch me!" is what she was saying, along with some other adjectives. And I go to lay my hands on her, and another voice, I say to her, I said, "God will set you free if you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." I was not operating. God could have easily cast this demon out of this woman, but he wanted her, and later on I understood why. I didn't understand at the time. And he wanted her to make a confession of faith. He wanted to save her. And at the same time, I'm telling you, at the same time that this woman was growling and going on, and I am absolutely not exaggerating it. It makes my hair stand up even to this day. At the same time, another voice speaks while these other voices are speaking and says, "I don't want Jesus in my life." Just as plain as that. And roar, she flared up again. I said the same thing. She fell down again. Naked. Foam everywhere, hideous. And God said, "You're done." I was already in mode. Now I'm wanting to go in and finish this thing. And he said, "You're done." And the mother was scared to death. And so, "Oh my God, what do I do, Pastor Jay? Pastor Jay, what do I do?" I said, "You need to take her to Miami Valley Hospital, right here just down the street." And I said, "They'll take her and put her in the psych ward for a little while. They will calm her down." And I said, "This demon is manifested right now." And I said, "It will go back into a hibernation mode within her heart until it manifests again one day." That's exactly what happened. Well, I worked with this girl for 25 years. She killed her sister. I get a call one day. When the devil gets in your family, he will absolutely wreak havoc. How many funerals did I do in this family? Yeah. Her sisters, her brothers, her dad. How many did I do?
I'd say at least 8.
I was doing funerals every time I turned around because people in her family were dying. And they were just alcoholism, drugs, overdoses. She gets into this fight with her sister. She pulls up in a car on the north side of the city of Dayton. She pulls up in a car. The sister is just absolutely positive that she had stole her drugs from her and throws a punch in there to try to hit her. She takes off and holds her arm, and she goes underneath the car, and she drives over her chest and kills her dead. So I told you guys, this is spiritual heaven to me down here. This, you get up there in the city and you're on the front line. Every single day like this up there. Call me up. "Oh, Pastor Jay, I need you to do..." You know what my sermon was on that particular night? The whole family was like this. I said, this is the last time. I said, I've preached the gospel to you people enough to condemn every one of you. I said, I'll not stand here again and coddle you while you love on the devil. That's exactly what I said. I'm done with you. When you want to be serious with me, you call me, but don't call me to bury you no more. That's exactly what I told him. People have to hear this because this was normal to them. This had become normal. Satan's living in them had become normal. And I was trying to be harsh with them to pull them from this evil grip that the devil had on their whole family. She called me not too long ago, as a matter of fact, just the other day. And as far as I've known, no, she's been saved. And I have been praying for her. It might take years. God had the power to do this, but he wanted her to make a choice. In this particular occasion, she loved the sin, and God revealed this to me. She loved what the devil could do for her. It pleased her flesh. It brought her joy and excitement. The sex, the drugs, the alcoholism, the fighting, everything. She loved it. She loved it more than she loved God. She had to get to the place to where she didn't love that stuff more than she would love the opportunity to be free from it. I learned that. I was in another church service at a mission in Dayton, Ohio. This was a mission/church, the homeless people that are everywhere down there, that they could walk in and get clothing and get a meal. And we would go down and we'd have prayer with these folks and try to, a lot of them are there by choice. And a lot of them are there because they have spiritual issues. One day this woman comes in, his name was Ken Willis. One day I was down at Brother Ken's and we were having church, and this woman comes in, and again, foaming at the mouth. We gather around her and she falls down on the ground and is flopping like a fish, man, and just, and the thing tore her, as the scripture says, and come out of her. And she goes, my God, I'm free. I'm free. I had a lady call me on the phone. AT&T, Verizon Deliverance Ministry. She's talking to me, and all of a sudden, she starts, you cannot tell the difference between her voice. People call this multiple personality disorder these days. I call it multiple demons. This lady's talking to me on the phone, and she goes, Pastor Jay, I tell you, Satan is, he's in me. Base man. Could not tell this was a woman speaking to me on the other end of the line. And we knew her. We knew her. Ada's daughter. Mm-hmm. We knew her. Then she's a Southern Belle. And then she's a child. And then she switches to an African American. Then she switches to something else. I had prayer for her on the phone and asked God to deliver her and to cast the demon out of her. And you could hear it leave. And she said, thank God, Pastor Jay, I'm free of this. Thank God. So you're going to encounter the devil. And if you don't, it's because you're not identifying him out there. This is the big thing. I mean, this is number one. God, your opposition and my opposition and every person's opposition and adversary out there is the devil himself. He does not want anything made in the image and likeness of God. It pleases the devil immensely to see someone who's created in God's image go to hell. You know, people ask me all kinds of questions like tattooing and all these kinds of things like this. And I understand this, and I'm not condemning anybody or anything like this, but this is why, you know, because your body is created in the image and likeness of God. So your body is like a church, right? And so when God looks at you and you've got skull and crossbones on your arm, it's like a big, beautiful church with that on it. You see? Satan works these things in our lives and we don't understand it. And trust me, I'm not condemning anybody because, you know, that's just how it is. You know, we don't understand this kind of thing. And when we mark ourselves and cut ourselves, and we're going to see this here in just a minute. Children love to cut themselves. in Dayton, Ohio, that's a very big thing. I'm sure it probably is down here. You see people piercing themselves, demonic. You see people putting all kinds of rings all over their face, demonic. You see these big gauges and ears, demonic. They're taking the image and likeness of God, and they're doing exactly what the demoniac of Gadara did, and that was cut himself when he was outside of the tomb, because Satan wants to defile that which is the image of God. You're going to see it here. You're going to see it happening. We're going a little deep, ain't we? Had one more story, and we'll get, and I'm fastly moving to these scriptures. Man, I've been talking for 25 minutes and 33 seconds already, Dana. Tammy says I talk too much.
Amen.
No, give me an amen, everybody. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'm gonna put the auctioneer on the next set here. Mm. Had a young lady call me up. Actually, this was a cousin of mine. Her daughter Jessica was seeing things in their house. Evil looking shadows. So the daughter wouldn't go to sleep. Big bags under her eyes, scared to death. The Bible says, "Fear, a spirit of fear, is not of God, but love, power, and a sound mind." That's what we're supposed to possess. You're not supposed to go out and try to frighten yourself with horrific things, frighten yourself with scary things, watch horror movies, play with Ouija boards, do the things that causes the mysticism and mysterious to become alive in your life, because that is an open door to the devil. Mm-hmm. This girl was doing all of the above. And then I asked my cousin, "So what have you guys been watching?" "Well, we've been watching this." And I said, "You got a Ouija board in here?" Because that's the most, "Yeah, we got one of those. And they do seances back there and everything." I said, "Girl," I said, "do you not understand? Yes, you've got a demonic problem here. Understand this. This stuff's real. This isn't a figment of anybody's imagination. I'm telling you, demons are absolutely real. Satan is real, and he has an active role that he's playing in your life right now. With you in your mind, as I've said before, I preached a sermon called many years ago, "The Mind is the Playground of the Devil." He will get in your mind, he will get in your thought life, and he will enter in through other people and engage you in your family and your friends and whatever it is you hold close. I went through that house and I anointed every room. This one closet area seemed to be where everything was going. You could feel evil in there, coldness and evil. And I told him, I said, "You need to repent of all this stuff that you're doing. You need to get rid of it. You need to burn it up." I said, "Don't give it away for someone else to do it. Burn the stuff up." And she's okay. The work of the devil, he tempted Jesus. And I'm going to go really quick. The work of the devil is this: temptation. He tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If he will tempt the Son of the living God, he will definitely tempt you. And his temptations are strong. They're strong. They're not to be played with. They're going to be things that's not, you're not going to look at and go, "Get out of here, devil. Come on, devil. You got some more of that? Get behind me, Satan." Right? And then he just, no, it don't work that way. He's going to come after you in reality. And it's going to be tough. And you're going to be in the wilderness. And you're going to be vulnerable. And he's going to come after you, and he's going to tempt you. And it's going to be with something that you're likely to break over if God doesn't intervene. And it's going to be tough. Get ready for it. The next thing that he does is he absolutely will go after the nations. He deceives them in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Look at America. Look what happened in Germany. How did one man convince a whole nation to kill 6 million Jews? Look at what's going on right now. How does one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, how does one nation turn on its ear in just a few years, and now we've become exactly opposite of what this country was founded on? Because Satan does that. That's his job. Revelation chapter 20. He absolutely will go after the nations. He gets into the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he snatches the word away from them. Luke chapter 8, verse 12, he uses men to oppose God's work. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, he goes after nations, after individuals, and he absolutely nonstop attack all the time in temptation. I want to talk to you about a familiar spirit. I'm going to go really quick. This is in 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 7. I don't know how many times in the course of this 30-year ministry pastoring, people come up and say, "Mommy died, but she came and she visited with me last night. And I knew it was her because she loved them little chimes out on the front, and they were just a ringing." Oh, mommy came and dad came and visited. Grandpa came and visited with me. I went down and I was in Gatlinburg. I was in Pigeon Forge, and there was this lady set up there, and she said she was a medium and she could read my palm. And she looked at me and said, "Did your mom just die?" And I said, "How did you know that?" "She's talking to me right now." Let me tell you, that is demonic. It's demonic. I want to tell you that you cannot talk to the dead, and the dead cannot talk to you. We're told in the scripture this. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26, and I'm speed reading right now. "But Abraham said unto him," we were having this conversation, Lazarus and the rich man with Abraham. "And Abraham said unto him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted in heaven, and you are in anguish.'" And then he says this key verse, "And besides, there is a great gulf between us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." So you ain't talking to mom and dad. You're talking to a demon. And that's called a familiar spirit. Write that down, because that's extremely important that you understand the demonic realm. There is these things called familiar spirits. In 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 7, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him." Saul now was without the prophet. Very quickly, the way this worked back in the Old Testament days was this. A prophet was alive who assisted the king. The prophet's job was to pray to God and tell the king what God wanted him to do, and that's what the king did, and then they would all prosper. Well, Saul's prophet died, who was Samuel. And he goes, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do?" Well, at this time, God had already pulled his presence from Saul. God had already pulled away from Saul, and the kingdom was going to David. Saul was a wicked man. Watch what he did. "And they buried him in Ramah," even of his own city. That's Samuel. "And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits." Saul had put away. The king, when he was doing good, had put these people away and made it illegal. "And wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shechem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart was greatly trembling. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams or by Urim or by prophets." Urim is these kind of things that they would play. They would throw like dice down. Did you guys know that? They would do that. And that's how they would communicate with the Lord. And they would go, "Okay, that's what God wants us to do." That's how they picked one of the disciples. Okay? That's how they did this. So, the Lord didn't answer him. "Then said Saul to the servants," listen to this, "seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." Okay? "That I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor." Matter of fact, Endor is the word that they use in Star Wars, and this is where they got it from, the land or the whatever of Endor. This is where they got that from. So this familiar spirit, what a familiar spirit does, or a demon that is a familiar spirit, they take on the familiarity of someone in your past, or someone that you know. And they take on the familiarity of your dad, of your mom, of your aunt, of your uncle, of someone. Because why would they do such a thing? Go ahead and ask me.
Why?
Yeah. Go ahead. Everybody in together. 1, 2, 3.
Why?
Thank you. I'm going to tell you why. Because one, they're causing you to break the commandments of God. Now ask me how.
Ow.
Okay, thank you for asking me. How? So here's what they do. So if they can get you to talk to the dead, in the writings of Moses, we're told not to necromance. The word necromance has nothing to do with romance, and it's not necking. I think you used to say in the old days, right? Has nothing to do with that. So it has everything to do with the dead. You're not supposed to try to talk to the dead. Why? Because you're probably going to get an answer. And it's not the dead, it's a demon. So what are they doing? Saul right here is breaking the commandments of God right out of the gate. He's consulting the dead. So he's breaking the law right there. What does this do? This opens up the door for someone who has a familiar spirit to convince you that now you're following demonic advice. Whew. Lord have mercy. You got to know who the devil is. And you got to know what they do. They can take on the familiar. So when you have this person that tells you that they can consult the dead and that they can tell your future and they can tell you what's going to happen and they can tell you about your life and they can tell you about your family and they can tell you about that. Yet it's because they can. It's because they can. Later on, we're told over here. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, another one who had a spirit of divination, which runs hand in hand with a familiar spirit. This woman had the spirit of divination in Acts 16, 16 through 21. I'm trying to hurry. I'm talking as fast as I can.
Why?
Good job, Amy.
Just slow down.
Everybody go like this with me. 1, 2, 3.
We don't do well fast.
Okay. Acts 16, 16 through 21. Listen to this. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination. Man, so now we've got unclean spirits. We've learned now about a familiar spirit and what they do. Now this girl, it's kind of almost hand in hand. She has a spirit of divination. That means she can divine. She can prophesy. She can impress you with mysticism. She can impress you by telling you your future. She can impress you. She can tell you things that's going to happen, and it will. Because remember, fallen angels, demons, are a higher created order. They do possess a power that you and I, in our natural form, do not have. Only through the power of God and through the gift of prophecy and through the seeing eye of Jesus Christ can we do such things. But this slave girl who had a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. How many people like to read their horoscopes? How many people like to go to a fortune teller? How many people like to get their palms read? How many people do these kinds of things? How many people watch this kind of thing on TV? How many people listen to podcasts about these kinds of things? How many people engage this spirit? Many, many. And then when you get involved in its power and something comes true, and I've heard people say, "Oh, Pastor Jay, you don't understand. I went in and talked to this woman and she told me everything there was to know about my life." Yep, I believe she did. And let me tell you who you were talking to. She was following after Paul and us, and she kept crying out, listen to this, the spirit of divination. You would think, what's wrong with this? Listen to this. Here's what she was saying. These men, I'm going to do it like she was doing it, okay? So they're walking around on their mission trip. And they're praying for people, and they're preaching the word of God, and this woman's following behind them, and she's like an oracle, and she's like proclaiming. What she's doing is she's drawing attention to herself. And people are watching her, and they're not listening to the word of God, and she's making a spectacle. She's trying now to, instead of walking in humility and humbleness when Paul and the disciples were walking into a community, she was making it a show. Right? Doing exactly opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. This is what she said. These men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. The devil was saying that. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor Jay. The devil was proclaiming that these people are teaching us the way of salvation and we should listen to them? Mm-hmm. The devil goes to church. The very place you're going to find the devil is in the church. Yeah. And that's the pastor's job, is to get them out. You got to weed them out. This woman, listen to what happened. Hey, everybody! Right here! Come on, this is Jam Pastor Jay. He's got the word for you. That's what they called me up in, Jam Pastor Jay, right? Yeah, come on in. We'll hear the word. Yeah, they're telling you how to be saved. Paul, who was getting greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit. Listen to that. He turned to the Spirit, not to the person. Disciples, listen to me. When you're out and about, address the Spirit. When you're dealing with someone and there are many problems in their life, and as a pastor, you get engaged in this. Listen, I know who the fight's with. It's with the Spirit. Paul turned to the Spirit and said this, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. No, hold on just a minute. She was just telling everybody that you guys are going to tell everybody about being saved. Paul was getting annoyed with this. Didn't just let things go. He turned and said, get out of her, Satan. And it left. And then paraphrasing what happens next, her masters take him to court basically, and because she lost her ability to divine. Because the demon had left her. My goodness. A spirit of infirmity. Go ahead. No, I'm not. I'm slowing down. 41 minutes and 44 seconds. A spirit, a demon that causes infirmities. Write that one down. You've got unclean spirits. You've got spirits of divination. You've got familiar spirits. Now you've got a demon that causes infirmities in the human body. Jesus knew how to identify these things. And he expects us to know how to do it. Well, we're no less the church than what they were. Did suddenly these things just go away? No, they didn't. Right? Listen to this. I got two examples. Matthew 9, 32 and 33. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed, listen to this, and could not talk, was brought to Jesus. So this possession didn't leave this man acting in a hideous way. He wasn't acting in a foul way. He wasn't acting in an unclean way. No, this possession made this man where he could not speak. Well, we go to the doctor for that, and they got clinical things that they call these things. A Latin word that long, shun, right? Well, a lot of these things, and that's not saying that there isn't physical illnesses that can overtake someone, but a lot of these things are spiritual in nature, and Jesus cast a demon out of this person, and then they were able to talk. A spirit of infirmity. Another spirit of infirmity, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Listen to this. And then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Right? And Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But listen, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. We know that Jesus goes on to tell them that a house can't stand that's divided within itself, right? So we know right now these are two instances of demon possession that was causing physical ailments in a person. He goes on to say this, and I included this in this particular scripture because it's very important that you understand it. As Jesus addressed this group, disciples, listen, very important for you to know this. The Pharisees, who were wicked to the core, they were just religious people who wanted people to see them as being the leaders of the churches, right? They loved the pomp and circumstance. They wasn't in it for God. They were in it for themselves. Jesus looked at them and said, and I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven then. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of God, the Son of Man, will be forgiven them. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. When you look, and this is why, listen to me, it is so very, very important that we understand this very, very important fact. Never say that something God did was done by the devil. That's what they just did. God, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was standing right in front of them and did this miracle. And they were so blinded. They were so blind in their sin. They were so blind in their carnality that A, they could not even identify the Messiah, Mashiach, who was standing right in front of them, the Son of the living God, who created the earth and everything that's in it, that created them in their mother's womb. He was standing there right in front of them, cast this demon out, and then they said the devil did it. Be careful to say that's of the devil. Be careful to say that. You better be 100% sure. Because if it was God, you've just blasphemed. Be so, so very careful that the work of God is never condemned in your eyes. And never let it come out of your mouth. Jesus says, those that are for me are not against me. Be careful at the work of God. Here's an evil spirit. Matthew 17, a person who had been possessed will always want to inflict self-harm. Typically, your person that's possessed will always try in some form or fashion to inflict some kind of personal harm. And then they came to the multitude, and a man came to him, falling on his knees before Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was cured at once. In other words, what Jesus was saying to the disciples is what he's saying to us tonight. He's been amongst us for over 2,000 years. And he's been doing his work in this earth for 2,000 years. You would think we'd be getting a little better at this. You would think we'd be getting a little bit more believing than what we are. We're passed down from generation to generation to generation, the things that God has done for families. And it's like every generation has to go back all the way to square one to start all over again and try to surpass the generation that was before them, when we should be on building blocks, getting stronger and stronger and stronger as we pass down the faith to the next generations. But we're so faithless. Oh my gosh. And we're so into ourselves and narcissistic that we don't do that. We want to please ourselves. And we're not passing on the gospel in the way that it should be. We shouldn't be babes in Christ after 2,000 years. Yeah. Goodness gracious. Jim Gazay, I always send this to you. I'm going to say something to you, Jim, okay? I love Jim. Jim, I love you. Jim Gazay is the kingfish over here in Morgan County. Hey, Jim. I sent Jim, didn't I, Jim? I sent Jim a piece of my genealogy that had Nelson Keaton in 1823. Didn't I, Jim? Jim knows it. Don't get your face get red, Jim. I sent him this piece of paper that had my great-great-great-great-grandpa on there, and his chore was to build all the roads. Jim, my road still looks like Nelson did it in 1823. I told Jim, haven't we talked about this, Jim? We had this conversation. I said, Jim, it's been 200 years last year. I said, why is my road still gravel? 200 years, Jim.
I don't think it's Jim's County, is it?
Yeah, it's Jim's County.
Well,
I'm in Morgan County over there. Ain't I, Jim? But no, Jim, I had to start all over.
If he's got gravel on him,
it's Jim. It's Jim. Jim's still in, and yes, I'm still got gravel, and it still looks like I'm pulling a horse-drawn wagon to get home, Jim. But at any rate, I love you. There are some things we should be better at as time goes along. We're laughing with you, Jim. I don't know. Okay. In the synagogue. Everybody say in the synagogue with me. One, two, three.
In the synagogue.
In church.
In church.
There was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. In church. Satan loves to go to church. You would think that church is your safe haven. No, that's a magnet for demonic activity, as well as godly activity. But Satan loves to go to church because he can do real good work there, you see. He can do some damage there, you see. Right? Let us alone, it said. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? He knew who Jesus was. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him, without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power, this is what you're supposed to be doing and what I'm supposed to be doing. Jesus said, the things that I do, you may do also and more of them, because I have to go to my Father. He had a 3-year ministry. He was only 33 years old. My ministry has been 10 times longer than that. And so we should be learning to lean on Jesus, have faith in Jesus. The more we grow, seeing and looking into the scripture, looking into the past, understanding and seeing what God's done in our families, why are we still babes in Christ? We got to grow up. And we're going to have to grow up fast in this era that we're living in. Yeah. Because evil's coming in a mighty way. Evil has overtaken this land. And you're either going to be a part of it or you're going to stand against it. What's it going to be? That's going to be your choice. That's going to be my choice. It's going to be your choice and my choice. Lastly, well, I got some 52 minutes and 59 seconds. 53 minutes. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. And they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot. It was Satan who came into him and compelled him to turn Jesus in. Even though it was the mission of Jesus to die for all of our sins, the scripture says Satan entered him, came into him. Just as sure, listen to me very carefully, just as sure as Jesus can come into your heart, so can the devil. And you can let him in by accepting him, just like you accept Jesus. Lastly, on my podcast that I'll be sending out to you guys, I'm going to be teaching out of the book of Timothy. I'm going to do the whole books of Timothy. This is very important learning because Timothy's are two of my favorite books because Paul wastes no time. Paul knew he was about ready to be killed. He was about ready to be beheaded. He was in a cistern below the ground, and they were keeping him out there right where they were executing the prisoners. So that was part of the torture. He could hear people's heads getting cut off while he was in captivity. And the thing is, you never knew when it was your turn. When a ladder was lowered down, you were to climb out and you were to get your head chopped off. And he was outside listening to this happening. And while he was in that cistern, in that dungeon, he wrote these beautiful books to Timothy, a very young pastor. And when you're at your last moments in your life, you say the things that mean the most. when you're on your deathbed, or you're sitting there with a loved one who is on their deathbed, you don't waste time with chit chat. It's I love you, and I have loved you, and I need you to know that I want you to be saved, and I want the children to be happy, and I want you to be happy. And you talk about heaven, and you talk about meaningful things. And Paul spends his time in the books of Timothy addressing the meaningful things to the church. So important for us as our time is running short. He says this, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 9, tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith and they will follow, listen, deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. So another form of demonic activity is in the church teaching things that shouldn't be being taught. Things that are not of God. Things that are not doctrinally correct. Things that don't pertain accurately to salvation. I can name all kinds of cults off to you right now. People that don't believe. Let's just listen to what he says. He says this. These teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, he says. And their consciences are dead. They have no ability to be convicted anymore. Listen, here's a doctrine that comes from demons. And you tell me if you can name a church that believes in this. It says, these doctrines of demons, they will say it's wrong to be married. And then they'll say it's wrong to eat certain foods. I can name off several. Fish on Fridays, that's demonic. God says, eat something. It don't matter if it's fish. It don't matter if it's a worm out there. You can fry you up some crickets. You can shoot you a deer. You can eat some cow. Everything's legal. There is no more dietary law. When someone makes up something that says, Amy, it's not right for you to be married. Or if I'm a priest and they say, you can't be married because that's not of God. Well, listen to what Paul just said. Well, you can't eat certain foods. You can't eat shellfish, and you can't eat the cloven hoof, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat that. That's all law that's been done away with. And those are demonic things. What did God tell Peter when he lowered the sheet down that come down in front of Peter? Because Peter was getting ready to go out into the world of the Gentiles. He was taking this Jewish salvation, Jesus, to the rest of the pagan world. And he knew he was going to get offered pickled pig's feet out there. Oh my gosh. Or a pork sandwich of some kind, which is strictly forbidden. They are not allowed to eat pig. And God said, do kill and eat. Everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if you're dietary lawing yourself, stop it. I can say that in the authority of God. Stop that. There's nothing that's not, even Jesus himself said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. Right? So that's another doctrine of demons. And then he goes on to tell Timothy, and I'll finish up. Boy, I got the red light on like I've been talking too long. It says this, it says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Jesus Christ who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. That's why we're to tell this. It's because we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. So demons, being a disciple, you're going to have to interact with the enemy. Amen?